Father, thank you for this day where we can worship you and be with your people. We pray that you would especially be our teacher during this time as we begin to see more of how you have led us to carry out the mission that you've given us. Help us see how that would even apply to our own lives, our families, our businesses, and that your timeless principles will work because you stand by them. Father, as we have a time for question and answer, we would ask that that would be challenging and stimulating to us as we discuss these issues that sometimes are hard to wrestle over, but thank you that you guide us into all truth. And we pray now for Randy as he speaks, that you would speak through him, and that we would be encouraged, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Charles, and welcome to all again. Good evening. Get this adjusted. All right, we said we would start with something a bit provocative for some, and it will be. Hope it'll be helpful to all. The last point that I had made in the Saturday morning session was the importance of following God-ordained leadership with an attitude of trust. Do you remember that? And I said it wouldn't be the point itself that would be provocative. It would be the illustration that I'm going to use to make that point. And the illustration would be that of a woman being married. And so let's say, ladies, just pretend right now that you're married to George. If you're not married, pretend you're married to George. If you're married to someone else, pretend it's not who you have, it's George. Don't get real excited about this few minutes, but just follow along with me, okay? Now, here's the situation. You're married and your husband comes home with this bright idea that he's going to take all of your life's savings and put it into an investment that you can clearly see is a sham. It is absolutely worthless. There is not a way in the world it's going to ever make a dime. You'll lose every dollar, and you know it. And you say to your husband, you know, I really disagree. And he says, well, I feel very strongly this is what we should do. And you say, well, I feel equally as strongly that we shouldn't do it. Now, here's the question. How do you decide? So you tell me, and don't try to think of something weird or crazy to say. Just literally, what would you, if you're counseling somebody in that situation, what do you do? What do you say? Pray. All right, I heard pray. So let's assume you do, which is a great thing. So you both pray. You're both Christians, let's say, and you pray, and you really diligently pray, and you come to the end of a long prayer season, and you say, well, how do we stand? And the husband says, your husband says, I still feel strongly to make the investment, and you feel strongly not to make the investment. So then I heard, did I hear counsel? Somebody say, go get counsel. Good plan. So you go get some counsel. And you talk to the best of counselors, and they tell you what they think. And let's say they all say, I just don't think this is a very smart, you know, business deal. I mean, I think it doesn't sound wise to me. But your husband says, George says, oh, I still am convinced this is the right thing to do. And you're equally convinced not to. So then what could you do? Do what?
Pray more.
All right. So you go into a long season of fasting and praying. You still are in disagreement. What do you do then? Huh? All right. Look at the Bible and you check out everything the Bible has to say. You don't see anything really addressing that particular situation. This is one of wisdom. So you go, well, still disagree. Your husband's not changed. Your husband still feels the same. So what can you do next?
At some point, you have to trust.
Huh?
At some point, you have to yield, trust that God will work through and on them.
All right. So you got to just trust that God would. So does that mean say, okay, you go, honey, you're the man, and therefore whatever you think is right? Is that what you do?
Yes. Compromise.
So you say, okay, let's. All right, now, a compromise might be a solution in some situations. Imagine the issue was not an investment of money. It was, do you buy the new home or not? And you as the wife say, we should. And he says, we shouldn't. And he says, well, let's compromise. Let's buy half the house. Or some say, oh, don't make a decision until you can agree. So he says, okay, let's not make a decision. Think about that just a minute. And the man has his way, right? So the point is, you finally get to a place where you say, what do you do when two people disagree in a marriage? Because, you know, sometimes you've got to make a decision. So how do you do that? Now, what I'm going to suggest to you, and I'm going to just say it, according to the Bible, man is given the position of being the lead or head, and the woman is supposed to be submissive. Now, let's, I said it, that vulgar S word, ooh. Is it submission? Is that the word? Yeah, submission. Now, you want to get a lively debate going in a group, just find a group of people in your neighborhood and say, by the way, I think that the woman should be submissive to the husband. See where that takes you. Now, right now, many of you might have come to a place biblically where you might agree, but I'm sure a lot of you would say, this one I'm not following. I don't get this at all. Are you really saying that the woman should be submissive? Let me use this particular scenario, and then I'm going to teach you a little bit on this subject. In this particular subject matter of this illustration, I have to say, you really, ladies, have three options. Here are your options. Number one, your option could be, George, if you take our money and you invest it in that, I can't stop you, but I'll tell you what I will do. I will start divorce proceedings immediately. Now, it's an option. It's not a biblical option, but it's an option, right? Yeah, you could. Second option, you could say, honey, don't do it. I really think it's the wrong decision. But if you do, don't ever worry that I would ever think about divorce or anything. I would never, never. However, you will wish that I had divorced you. That is a second, very often used option. It's not a biblical option, but it is an option, right? There's a third option, and that's the option that I want to teach you, and that is when you've got two parties, as God has brought two together to become one, you can only have one head. It's the only way it works. There has to be someone to break a tie. Now, does that mean that the man is always right, that he's wiser, that he's smarter? No, not at all. Not at all. The third option is to say, not to say, well, oh, mighty male, you must know best because you are man and I only woman. No. It's to say, honey, wrong decision. I'm telling you it's a wrong decision. And I'm saying, please don't do it. But if you do, we will lose our money, I know, and then we'll work together to make life back, I'm sure, but I sure hope we don't have to go through that. So what you're doing is saying, okay, you have that particular job role. You're not smarter. You're not wiser. You're not better. You're just different. You have a different role that God has given. It's important to have a different role, the way God signs his two becoming one. Now, the world today and much of the church is not buying that any longer. It's interesting, though, if you just turn back the clock, let's say 40 years, and I were to stand here and say, I believe that the Bible teaches that men and women are to be viewed the same in their role, the same role, that the man is not to be the head, the woman's not to be submissive. I don't believe that. Or to go on and say, and I believe, therefore, that the application of that means that a man or woman can pastor the church, a man or woman could be the elder in the church, the man or woman, because there's no distinction, there's no difference. What would happen to me 40 or 50 years ago if I were to say that in a church? A Bible-believing church. I would have been pushed out immediately. And the reason they say we can't keep him as pastor because he doesn't agree with the Bible. That would have been the common response from all. It's interesting in just these few decades how that's really flipped. I'm going to explain why in just a few minutes. But here's what I want you to understand about this: the point we're applying first. That is that we trust God-ordained leadership with, or we obey God-ordained leadership with an attitude of trust. It doesn't mean that the leadership's always right. Not at all. You have options. Not all more biblical. You could say when the leadership makes a decision that you disagree, well, I'm quitting church. If this is the way church makes decisions, if they make this stupid decision, then I quit church. That's not a biblical option. That's divorce. Now, that's not to say you couldn't move to a different church that you could trust or follow better. I will say that's not always wise, particularly if you look at a decision that a leadership makes in a single decision and you go, I disagree, and you move somewhere else. You'll just move forever and ever and ever and ever. You're never going to find anybody that you agree with other than yourself all the time. And so that's not very healthy and wise. Number two, you could say, you know, I'm not leaving this church, if leadership. If you make that decision, but I'm sticking around. But I tell you what, I'll split this church right down the middle. I'll talk about you. I'll say things about you as a leader. You watch how I divide this church. So unbiblical, so wrong. Please don't ever do that. Third option, not to say, well, leadership, you must know best. No, it's let us know. Say, I disagree. Here's why I disagree. How many times have we as leadership learned by the disagreements of others that, hey, maybe you've got a better perspective and we need to listen. However, if we'd go ahead and make a decision to do a particular direction, then that's where you say, well, we're going to follow with a sense of trust, even though we may not agree. We'll see who's right. Maybe you're right, maybe you're not. Carol and I have the understanding that we have different roles and that she would be the submissive one and I would be the head. And the way that plays out with us most of the time, not always, most of the time is when we have a disagreement, I, as the leader, make the decision to do whatever she says. Now, wait a minute. You think I'm saying I'm the head and she's the neck, and she's the neck that turns it. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I've learned in knowing Carol as well as I do that in most areas of decision making, she is wiser than me. And I view myself as a playing manager. I've got a responsibility. I have the final decision. So I have to manage the decisions by saying, do I go with her judgment? Do I go with mine? And you begin to find batting averages, which ones usually have the better batting average. Doesn't mean you're always right. But I'll look at certain areas of decision making and I'll say, Carol, I don't agree with your decision of what you'd want to do, but I trust your wisdom here more than I trust mine. We're going with what you say. Okay? And then maybe we find out that her idea was the wrong idea. That has happened. She doesn't bat 1,000. Who takes the responsibility then? I take the responsibility for the bad decision because I didn't have to put her up to bat. I could have said, no, I'm going up to bat. I'm a playing manager. I can go up to bat. Now, if I go up to bat and I strike out, who takes responsibility? I do. Carol says it's a beautiful world. She says, I never take responsibility for wrong decisions. And that can be good. You know what makes it good? When the husband loves the wife. You take that little aspect out. And to live with those kind of wrong decisions made by a man who has a position to make that decision, it's pretty hard. Love makes the difference. Let me suggest to you that this whole idea of submission and why everyone is so against it is because we now have a mindset in this age now of submission that's not what the Bible talks about submission. People say, you know what, I don't believe in submission because I don't believe that God intended for either party to be inferior to the other. And I respond and say, you better believe God doesn't believe that we should be inferior one to the other. In fact, what we should believe as Christians more than anybody is the equality of man and woman in marriage. The absolute equality. And people say, whoa, 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 you can't tell me that you're in submission and not inferior, or you're in the headship and therefore you do your head like this. You are in a superior position. Inferiority has to go with submission. That's what we hear today. I disagree, and certainly does the Bible. If you want me to prove it, if you believe in the historical theology of God, you will agree on this one. Let me ask you, three persons, one God and three persons, would we agree that's how we describe the Trinity? Would we agree that the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal in power, substance, and glory? Yes. Historically, the church has always held to that. Would we also agree that when Jesus came to earth incarnate in flesh, that he remained fully God and therefore continued to be equal with the Father in power, substance, and glory? Would we agree? Let me ask you, when he was on earth as equal to the Father, was he in submission to the Father? Ah. So please don't say you can't be in submission and be equal to. We have it modeled by God, and that's why he has us model it. As Ephesians 5 teaches, we're a reflection of who he is in our marriage. Ah. So it can be. That's the way it's designed to be. Now, what happened was in the 1960s, and really before, but particularly in the 60s, some of us here are old enough to remember this, that there was an eruption within culture because, truthfully, I think the church had so abused the teaching of Scripture and used the Bible in a way to say, woman, you're inferior. The Bible says so. You live that way. And women had enough. And it began to be reflected in culture and in pay scales and all kind of stuff. And women rightly just said, enough is enough is enough. And so there is this, it was called the ERA, Equal Rights Amendment. Then it wasn't an equal rights amendment. It was the same rights amendment. That's what made it wrong. If it were an equal rights amendment, I'd hope every Christian would be fighting for it 100%. But what they were saying is we've got to have the same rights, meaning we've got to have the same roles. There should be no distinction between man and woman. Now that's been reflected in the life of church in terms of men and women can do the same things in the church and the home and so forth and so on. We don't have submission. We don't have leadership. Now, in the 60s, when that came about, the church stood saying, what do we do? This has taken off. Now this is being embraced by society. And if we hold to what we have always held to for these thousands of years now, if we keep holding that, we're going to be seen as so archaic, so antiquated, that we're going to lose people. I mean, there's no way to hold on to people. You wouldn't believe how many people probably leave this church every year or won't stay or don't come because they know we hold this position. They said, won't have anything to do with it. And they said, what are we going to do? We've got to do something. Well, there's a little rule of thumb. You can follow it personally as well as corporately, theologically, and that is this: a person's morality will dictate its theology, his theology or her theology. What we want to believe, we typically find a way to believe. So immediately when this thing just kind of broke loose, theologians came together and said, how do we respond to this? And some said, I think what we have here is a cultural, biblical interpretive issue. Let me explain what that means. Do you know in the Bible, let me ask this, did any of you ladies for fashion reasons wear, other than fashion reasons, wear a hat today, a head covering in church? You didn't, did you? Isn't it interesting that I can take you to the Bible, and most of you know this, and show you where it says that you should have your head covered? No one's pressing for that today. Why? Right or wrong, I think rightly, we believe there's a cultural interpretation that was a cultural issue. It's interpreted in light of the culture that's changed today, and therefore, we don't have that anymore. The application has changed. So some came along and said, this is a cultural issue. Well, let me tell you, that was like a good marksman having the opportunity to shoot a clay pigeon that's just kind of tossed like this easily in the air. Boom, it was shot out of the air real quickly because you can take it back to creation too easily and say it has nothing to do with culture. Been that way is designed as a creation requirement. Ooh, so that didn't work. The only thing left were for theologians to say, well, we've just been wrong all these years. And we should have viewed this, that from Christ onward, there should be no distinction between men and women. It's what it says in the book of Colossians, no distinction of men and women, which is only referring to the realities that we come to the cross the same. We're all on level ground. So a group of theologians came together, godly, biblical-minded theologians, and said, we've got to stop this. We have to stop it. And they put themselves together under an umbrella organization on the biblical manhood, what's it called? Biblical Council of Manhood and Womanhood. And authors such as Piper and Sproul, many of the greats came together and started writing beautifully to help out in this arena. I'll show you a book later on that you might be interested in if you want to study it further. But they began to come against that. I remember a dear friend of mine, a nationally known pastor, many of you would know his name, I'm sure, and he has bought full hook, line, and sinker into this mindset, and he believes it with all of his heart, based on a particular author that he knows very well who has written very consistently on this subject matter. And he handed me that book, and he said, I want you to read this book. And I knew who the author was, and I knew how highly respected he was. He said, when you read this man's understanding, you will change your mind. And I thought as I opened that book, maybe I have been just culturally, sheltered in my mind. I've got to be open. Maybe this is. So I began to read as supposedly the best work on this area. Let me tell you, my reading of that book is what has convinced me so deeply of the historical biblical teaching. I said, if that's the best they have to offer, I saw so much biblical gymnastics swinging from one trapeze to the next without legitimacy. I went, whoa, this is terrible, terrible. Now, it doesn't mean I'm right. It doesn't mean history's been right. But I'm telling you, you better watch this one very, very closely. Do you know that where the gospel has never been, you can mark it every time. Go to any culture where the gospel has never been. You tell me, are men treated well or poorly? Are women treated well or poorly? Poorly. Now, the Bible says the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know that physically, now, there's some women gladiators I can't quite, but a woman is a weaker vessel, right? Physically so. We know that. So what happens in a culture? Culture says strength is what gets this stuff done, and power, and who can beat up the next, and therefore, the women get put down. The gospel comes in, understanding that often that which is the most fragile is the most expensive and valuable. Right? The gospel comes in. What happens to the role of women? Does it go down or up? Always goes up. Isn't that interesting? In fact, we talk about the South as the Bible Belt, Well, we're losing it today here, we know as well. But it's probably the last place where you find men saying, can I open the door for you? Can I carry your bags? Can I? And the times I've opened the door for a woman and her saying to me, you think I can't open the door as easy as you can? Here, I'll hold it for you. And I look and I said, ma'am, you're the one that's losing, on this one, Thank you. I'd love for you to hold the door for me, and I'd go right on through. Who gets the lifeboat in history? When the boat is going down, it is the women who get on the lifeboat. Why? Because a biblical understanding says, oh, you're the exalted one. See, follow the Trinitarian discussion. Jesus put himself in submission to the Father, right? Tell me this. Which person of the Trinity is now to be viewed as exalted head above all? Jesus. The teaching of Jesus was, look, you put yourself in submission, you will be exalted. He's got a plan for women to be exalted, and we're running away from the plan. And we're saying, no. In the name that women can be exalted, let's get away from the means by which they can't become exalted. And so we're losing. Do you know, as the culture has become less and less Christian, and this issue has been embraced more and more and more, do you know that women abuse and the problem with women and so forth has gone dramatically up? People ask me, say, Randy, why are you so big on this issue? Why do you spend this much time, of all the issues you could talk about, you spend this much time addressing this subject matter? What's your deal about it? And I said, here's my deal. I've had too many young men who have come to me over the years and said, Randy, help. I was about 11, 12. I can't explain it. I'm with my buddies, and they're talking about the girls and the cute girls, and I'm going, I'm not relating. In fact, the way you describe the girls, I'm in my heart describing the guys that are there with me. And I'm feeling for them what these guys are talking about. They're feeling for the opposite sex. And I hate it. I don't want it. I don't like it, but it's there. I've had too many women. I just don't understand. I was just 12 or 13, and I don't know. Girls were talking about how cute this little boy, and I'm thinking, no, you're the cute one. And I didn't like it. I knew something was wrong. I couldn't figure it out. Now, I want to be very careful as I close this, that I don't get misunderstood. There are multiple reasons why that could happen to a little child. but the by far overarching one, and there are others, so don't assume that it's always the case. But it is often the case that a reason a child has that struggle is because of something they have observed in the parenting process. Not always, but very often. So much so that now I will ask this to these men. This happened to me just recently. A man came to me. He said, here's the deal. And boy, this man is as masculine looking and I mean, just a very attractive, strong guy. And he tells his story to me. And he says, I'm just battling this forever. What I'll do is I'll say, can I ask or can I try to describe your mother and father? And you know, I'll hear this guy came back and said, whoa, if you're going there, don't even go there. My parents, godly people. I said, that wasn't going to be one of my questions. I'm sure they may be. That's not even an issue. But I said, can I try to describe your parents? Yeah? Was your father like this? Bang, 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 bang. Was your mom like this? Bang, 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 bang. And hear them respond and go, how did you know that? I said, I didn't know it. I could have been wrong because there are other reasons. But I've seen too many occasions where when I've asked, I found it to be the same. And what I've described is an androgynous relationship between the husband and wife where they have blended their roles, where the child grows up and sees no distinction between male and female in roles. They may have been loving, sweet, kind, godly people. But the role distinction is so blended, the little boy walks up and he has no clue what masculinity is. He grows up, a little girl has no idea, what does it mean to be feminine? Never saw that in I never saw the relational context between the two and how it worked. And then something just snaps at a young age. Now, it wouldn't snap if we weren't sinful. It's the sin that we all carry, and as I often use the story of a stool, if I took a table, had four legs up here, and one of the legs was missing, you know what? I could sit on the side with the two strong legs, and I could sit down on it with all of my weight. But if I cut over on this side where one of the legs is gone, and I put down that same weight, it's going to fall with me. The reality is I might grow up with a family that is not androgynous, doesn't have those issues and all, and my sin, the weight of my sin, doesn't really fracture in my family situation. But that same person may not be any more sinful than me, but that is their sin. And their sin presses on that side of the table. Snap. That's why we don't look at them and say, how can you be? Why, this is great. You did. I don't care how old you were and when it happened. Still, let me tell you, there would go you and me in our own sin were it not for the fact that maybe we had some stability built under us that maybe they didn't have. That's why we're not so judgmental and look down our nose and say, we should have compassion and feel and try to help and hurt. But the reality is that we have got to stand against this issue. So I say this, if the church doesn't stand up on this issue, who's going to? Society's just going to be taken away from us here. So we get into the ministry here and saw that this was the movement of the 60s. Here we are in the 70s starting a church and realizing that, boy, this is going to be a big one against us. It could be a huge black eye. People might leave. We said, look, we don't care. We're going to do what's right in the Scripture as we see it. If we see Scripture differently, we'll follow. But we haven't seen it any differently. And I think there's a reason why you've got 2,000 years that the church has seen it the same way until just the last few decades. So be careful on this subject matter. It's a dangerous matter. And I think we need to watch it very carefully. Okay? Now, when we get to Q&A later, you may well have some questions on this arena. And that we always entertain those, and there are some good ones that come on this subject matter. A long time spent on that one, but I think it was well worth our time just to lay that foundation. Okay?